Their reaction to his words at home didn't diminish the truth of what Jesus had said. He spoke as a prophet, but all they could see was the boy they had helped raise. He dared to associate himself as a fulfillment of God's more celestial nature, and all they could think of was how well they knew his parents. He was appreciated as one of them, but he was not wanted for what he truly was.
That's the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, and today he shares a powerful message of faith called Appreciated But Not Always Wanted. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. Before accepting that call in 2017, he was associate pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta for 16 years, and before that served churches in Georgia, North Carolina, and Kentucky. The author or co-author of 9 books, Charles is a graduate of West Georgia College and earned his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and his Doctor of Ministry from Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta. Charles, welcome to Day One.
Oh, it's good to be back, Peter.
You've been the senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church for about 4 years now. The church's vision sees every member a minister, Christ-like to one another, Christ-like to the community, and Christ-like to the world. How do you see that happening now and in the future?
This is as community-oriented and as mission-oriented a congregation as I think I've had the privilege of serving, and I've served fine ones in my career. But our people really love their city, and that plays out in so many tangible and relational ways. It is really fun being church with our people as they serve, as they give their time in food bank and benevolent causes locally, and as they interact in each other's lives. They challenge me.
Franklin Baptist Church has quite a history going back to 1871. How does the past inform your present ministry?
You know, anything that makes it to 150 years old fascinates me. This year, this fall, we're going to begin several months of celebration of our 150th anniversary. And so in some ways, it is a very old heritage or lineage. But in other ways, other than its traditions around worship and things like that that still bear a resemblance from 150 years ago, we have evolved. Our use of technology, our uses of multiple platforms of communication, the emphases we have shifted to over the years with, I think, a more balanced interaction in local but also state, national, and foreign mission involvement. That's all been something that has just unfolded across the lifespan of this church. Also, the way we have diversified, especially with regard to women during the history of the church, is gratifying. Our women really set the pace and have no limitations on office that they may serve. And I wouldn't know how to do the church without our women who are so important.
You've had some very vital ministries to the community, certainly affected by the pandemic. But what are your plans as you open back up?
There's a nice confluence of timing right now as things are beginning to open back up from the pandemic. The Food Bank of Southeastern Virginia has invested heavily in our city and the region around our city. And this protracted time of limitation has sort of brought us a chance to reset what we do. And so as we continue so many of the things we've been involved in over the last little bit, that relationship, how we may be able to serve hands-on with them, what kind of resources we may be able to partner with them and provide to feed people and to educate people about nutrition in our region, we hope to be a leading presence for that effort. So that's one of the things I'm most excited about.
Mm-hmm. Charles, you've been doing some online Bible study and adult classes on Wednesdays. Will you keep doing that? How's it worked out?
We will keep doing that. We were live streaming our worship service before the pandemic started, and certainly during the pandemic, that turned out to be vital. I was caught off guard, actually, by how strong our viewership was, especially early in the pandemic, but it has held pretty steadily. Same thing with our weekly Bible studies on Wednesday morning and Wednesday nights, two different Bible studies that are done live. And the number of people who end up watching that either then or later in the week is stunning. I told a group of our leaders the other day that during the pandemic, we became something we wouldn't have guessed. We became a multi-location, multi-campus church. The traditional setting of our church being the physical campus, but the online congregation is the other campus now of our church. And we're going to explore what that means and how to take that seriously as we move forward.
And you've just put together a year's worth of daily devotions you co-wrote with your associate pastor, Steve Gibson. How'd that come about?
When we closed our offices as part of a statewide shelter-at-home order, I wanted to find ways to stay closer to our people. One of them was for us to take a lectionary-based approach and the two of us write a devotional for every day. And so each week we would email out, and we even printed out and mailed through the traditional U.S. mail to our homebound members. Mm-hmm. But we made sure everyone had access to a daily devotional from us, and every week we'd send a new batch of devotions out. And we pledged to do that until we had at least run through a one-year cycle, and we did. We are now continuing to circulate those devotions. So they're going back around electronically for a second turn. Hmm. We're also looking into publishing those devotions. So at the end of it, our people will have a chance to purchase a bound copy of 1 year of devotions. We wanted to speak a word of hope, perspective, and especially a word of accompaniment into their lives during what we anticipated was going to be a long pandemic, and it was.
Charles, your sermon today draws from the gospel text from Mark chapter 6. Would you read the passage for us?
I'd be glad to. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them.
I'm curious, what stood out for you here as you prepared your sermon this time?
I could probably preach this passage a dozen more times and not react to it the way I did this time. But this whole theme of appreciated but not always wanted is what grabbed me this time through. That Jesus was the hometown boy and they were proud of him at first in this story. But then the more he began to point to himself as the fulfillment of what God was doing, they began to take offense at him. I don't know if he looked presumptuous. I don't know if what he said was too impossible. But suddenly this one who was so appreciated was anything but wanted.
Well, Charles, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this, which you've titled Appreciated But Not Always Wanted. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thanks, Peter. Golf fans among us might know the legend. God stood one day between Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer with an arm on each one's shoulder. God said to Nicklaus, "You will go down in history as the greatest golfer ever." Then God turned to Arnold Palmer and said, "But you will be the one the people love." One of them was valued more greatly. The other one was valued almost as highly and considerably more beloved. Similarly, have you ever considered that it's possible for someone like Jesus to have been greatly appreciated but not always wanted? Jesus went home and taught. He was welcomed like a celebrity at first, so it seems. So proud were those who gathered to listen. "He's so grown up now," one probably said. "Can this be Mary and Joseph's little boy?" another wondered. "He must be successful. He has people following him around, you know," one proud neighbor probably observed. "Yes, I heard he's even done a miracle or two," someone no doubt said. Then he started teaching, and the whispers continued. "I hear he has a book coming out soon. I'll bet his website is phenomenal, and the Twitter followers, the Instagram followers, my goodness, I'm so proud." Another said, "That's nothing. I put the words water and wine into my search engine, and his was the first name that came up." "I heard he was going to have to buy a huge auditorium because he's already out of space for worship. All those followers can't be wrong, you know." But then Jesus began to teach. "Yes, and I wonder how long it'll be before he has his own television ministry. Surely he'll go global with his ministry soon. Wait a minute. Did you hear what he just said?" "Yeah, I was with him up until that last part. Seminary really messed him up, made a liberal out of him. How embarrassing, insulting even. How's that for gratitude to the home crowd? Apostasy. He can't say that. That's apostasy. Somebody's got to stop this. Call security. Do we have security? When this is over, his mother will never serve as president of our auxiliary again," they probably said, and he passed right through them. Mark's gospel gives us the executive summary of a story that seems to be the same as the one John told in chapter 4 of his gospel. Think about it. If something made it into even two of the four gospels, then it must have been important, because really all of it's important, right? If you want to check the long form, and trust me, you do want to read the long form, look at John's version of this story. I can't speak for all pastors, of course, but I think if you got most of us honest enough for a minute, they would corroborate what I'm about to say. And I know that we're not Jesus. Stick with me, though. We pastors occupy a weird place in most people's lives, in our communities even. I have come to call it appreciated, but not always wanted. One in my line of work can eventually become what some in clergy circles refer to as chaplain to the community. We tend to get invited to lots of things. The local funeral home has a family there needing a burial, but they aren't active in a local church. Suddenly they need a minister. You're having a 5K run or a mini marathon and want an invocation? We'd probably get the call. You're trying to get some divided factions together in a community? We'd be a logical call to see what we could do. Heaven forbid a tragedy happens in the community, and sometimes they'll pull in ministers to support as counselors. Ribbon cuttings, pet blessings, weddings, civic clubs, baccalaureate addresses. Someone has their program canceled at the last minute. It's not at all unusual for folks to reach out to us because we are willing to speak publicly. In those settings, we are appreciated for what we can do. If nothing else, it seemed we're usually willing to pray ceremonially for our lunch. Then there's the other kind of thing that can happen to ministers. This is Independence Day. Unless someone wants clergy there to offer a blessing, we may not be the first people they think to invite over to the barbecue and bar setup. Is someone getting up a crowd of the guys or girls to party a little and watch the big Triple Crown horse race? It's quiet at my office. I'm probably not getting invited. Just got married, and now the wedding reception that couldn't be held in the church fellowship hall is about to start. They'll say, well, thank you for doing the ceremony. I know you have an early day tomorrow. Hosting a house full of people for a casino night fundraiser complete with open bar? Phone's sometimes not going to ring on my end. And that's the way it is for some of us with Jesus, too, you know. We appreciate him for the whole salvation thing, but he's not always wanted in every moment of our lives. Their reaction to his words at home in Mark and in John didn't diminish the truth of what Jesus had said. He spoke as a prophet, but all they could see was the boy they had helped raise. Jesus spoke on behalf of God the Father, and all they could see was 30 years in the past when he was a toddler in the carpenter shop. He dared to associate himself as a fulfillment of God's more celestial nature, and all they could think of was how well they knew his parents. He was appreciated as one of them, but he was not wanted for what he truly was. Just in case you think Jesus was only having a bad day in today's scripture, Mark gives another related story. One day, Jesus was sending out the disciples two by two. He gave them the instructions you heard earlier. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Matthew seems to record this same episode, and in his account, Jesus adds, "See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me." Now that sounds melodramatic, except it's from Jesus, and you know what? That turned out to be true. Here's where I need to be fair to the other people in our story, the ones who failed to fully recognize what Jesus was, because I can be a lot like them. When I was a teenager, there was a booklet, really no larger than a pamphlet. It was entitled My Heart, God's Home. And the metaphor was that our inner selves were like a home into which Jesus had requested to be admitted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You remember. It talked of how open we might be with Jesus as he stepped into the den, how we might even take him into the kitchen of our life and give him food to eat, lay open to him our cabinets and pantries. We might even offer him a room in which to lodge. But then the pamphlet made the uncomfortable acknowledgement that we all had that one figurative room in our spirits, maybe just a closet. But that room was off limits to Jesus the visitor. Even we don't like what's in the closet of our heart. We know what's in there, and parts of its contents scare even us. We'd be embarrassed to show Jesus that space. He's welcomed into the house, but there are limits according to what we keep for ourselves. And that always stuck with me, because I know I can be like that. Maybe you can too. I can tell Jesus he's wanted, but what I really mean sometimes is that he's appreciated. He might well be the Savior, but the interest of the moment, the vexing problem of the season, the hobby or passion of the month, the prejudice or bias that has been with me all my life, a popular opinion that I hold but that won't square with my faith, those things I actually end up giving my time to and spending my money on, They can be the ones I seem to actually want. Mark Eddington says, especially of the rejection of Jesus at the synagogue in this text, that the questions the crowd have of Jesus about his deeds and powers spring from their inability to reach the conclusion that seems so easy for the story's narrator. These are the works of a king. Instead of being able to see that, they have disbelief. Their reactions are the natural stance that springs from disbelief. I wonder how we wrestle with disbelief in our faith. When we hear Jesus say something that we're not ready to hear, when we hear a teaching that sounds right but that would push us out of our comfort zones and into places where we would feel awkward or worse, when we see Jesus do something that we don't think we'd like to be asked to do, when a truth comes bursting into our lives whose timing is so bad, so inconvenient that we just don't want it to be so, then we wrestle with our own disbelief. We wrestle within the gap between hearing or even speaking the word versus actually doing the word. Michael Linvall tells a compelling story from an Emory University graduation a few years ago. The usual things were happening. Honor graduates were being recognized, honorary degrees were being handed out, recipients were making brief remarks. As is so often the case at commencements, the students were chatting among themselves and few were actually paying attention. That is probably until the least educated person sitting on the stage began to speak, and then they listened. Hugh Thompson did not finish college. He chose instead to enlist in the Army, where he became a helicopter pilot. On March 16, 1968, he was flying a routine patrol in Vietnam when he happened to fly over the village of My Lai just as American troops were seen slaughtering dozens of unarmed villagers, old men and women and children. Thompson set his helicopter down between the troops and the remaining civilians. He ordered his tail gunner to train the helicopter guns on the American soldiers, and he ordered the gunman to stop killing the villagers. Hugh Thompson's actions saved dozens of lives, although he was almost court-martialed. It was 30 years before the Army awarded him the Soldier's Medal. What he did was greatly appreciated by some, but not at all wanted by others. As he stood at the podium microphone, the rowdy student body grew still. Then Thompson talked about his faith. Simple words. Speaking of what his parents taught him as a child, Thompson said, "They taught me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The students were amazed at these words of Jesus, words from Sunday school, words from worship, words of Christian testimony. They leapt to their feet and gave him a standing ovation. And Linvall goes on to say, Thompson's words about his faith had weight because the man had obviously walked the talk. And in the same way, the church will only be heard if what we do as Christians is congruous with what we say about our faith. We feel about Jesus the way we do sometimes because he does this. He takes our lives the way we have them set up, the way we wanted them. And then he nudges us and speaks to us. Before you know it, he has us doing things and saying things we would have never seen ourselves being part of. He also tends to take us places ahead of our schedule if we'd been left to ourselves. That's just it. Jesus won't leave us to ourselves. He meets us where we are, but thanks be to God, he never leaves us where he found us. It's one of the reasons why Jesus is appreciated by plenty, but just not always wanted. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. For a free transcript of his sermon, Appreciated but Not Always Wanted, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Dr. Charles Qualls returns to Day One next week. I hope you'll be listening for his inspiring message, Redeemed, Forgiven, and Adopted. That's next week on Day One. If you appreciate faith-building insights for living a meaningful life, you'll love the new Day One book, Bread Enough for All, A Day One Guide to Life. It offers sermon excerpts on 12 vital topics of faith and life: love, forgiveness, discipleship, prayer, justice, joy, and much more. And it's ideal for small groups. For information or to order, go to faithgoods.com and click on Bread Enough for All. That's faithgoods.com. Now our Day One preacher, Charles Qualls, shares some final thoughts on his sermon today, Appreciated but Not Always Wanted. Charles, you walked us through what it could have been like when Jesus returned to his hometown and soon learned that while he might be appreciated, he wasn't always wanted. After he taught them as a prophet, the townspeople of Nazareth were offended and angered by him. In the same way today, you told us pastors, for instance, may be appreciated for doing certain ministry things in their communities, but not really wanted around otherwise. You said that's the way it is for some of us with Jesus, too. We appreciate him for the whole salvation thing, but he's not always wanted in every moment or aspect of our lives. If we're really trying to follow Jesus, why do we play this game with him? What do we think we're accomplishing?
I do think there are parts of who we are that are either so comfortable to us or that we like so much, or there may be parts of us that we just don't understand what would be beyond that if we tried to do something different, to believe or be something different. And so it's easier just to fight the impact that it might threaten to change us. That's pretty common to humanity, and I think we fall into that in our spirituality too.
So how might we make Jesus not only appreciated in our lives, but truly wanted in every part of our lives?
I think part of it starts with us understanding all the better where this is all headed in the bigger picture. We have to look beyond ourselves. Mm. And I might add that the past year or so of pandemic has demonstrated that sometimes we're just not the best at that. But if we look beyond ourselves and get a sense of where God is trying to take creation, including humanity, then we might be a little more ready to accept the need to become a little more Christ-like. Mm. This call to love and to include each other is one of those things that will facilitate best where God, I think, is trying to take humanity.
Mm. Charles, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I think if you've ever welcomed a minister home to your church who grew up there and had a hard time seeing them as what they are today, you might relate to this story.
Mm.
I think if you've ever been telling something or saying something and a minister was nearby and you said, we better watch our language, you might connect with this story, but obviously on a deeper level. This is all about us allowing God to be God and us not trying to be God.
Mm.
And when we can let Jesus be who he is, life seems to work a lot better for us.
Mm-hmm. Charles Qualls, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
My pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.